We say to our children, keep yourself occupied. We say that, but it means be busy till I come. And he went away, and one of them who got 5 talents doubled it and became 10. A talent was a large bag of money. Another man had 2 talents. Another man had 1. And you know the story. The one with 5 doubled it, the one with 2 doubled it, and the one with 1 went and hid it in his mattress. He didn't invest it, he didn't do anything with it. And it just sat there. And Jesus said, thou evil and slothful servant. And I'm afraid we're like that with too many areas of our life, and I think money is one of those touchstones, one of those identifying areas, like an indicator light of your life, of how you're doing in managing. If you can be faithful in that which is little. See, I think we all have only a little money. Is that true? All right, then we all match this verse. If you're faithful in that which is little, then God will give you the ability to have much because he'll know you'll be faithful in that which is much. Amen? If you've only got a little bit of brains, Jim, be faithful with it. Amen? He'll give you more, maybe. I don't. But honestly, you say, I wish I had more hours in the day. Use the time that you have wisely, and God will help you figure out how to get more. Amen? And managing our money is a very spiritual thing. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Watch these verses. Very practical. 1 Timothy 6:17. Charge them. Charge them means to make them responsible. And who's he speaking to? He's speaking to Timothy, and he says, charge them that are rich in this world. That not only includes Bill Gates, that includes all of us, because we're pretty rich compared to 75% of the rest of the world. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. But instead, we should trust in who? In the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Aren't you glad for that last part? Everything he's given you, he gave for you to enjoy, not to moan about and complain about. He says also, verse 18, you need to charge them that they do good. Amen? And that they be rich, not in money only, but in good works. Ready to distribute, that means to give. Willing to communicate, meet needs. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Jesus said, lay up your treasures in heaven. This month we're learning about confidence, and we're in a time in world history where people, especially God's people, are very worried. More people are out of work than have been out of work in 50 years. They talked about recession, and then they talked about depression. They says, well, then they start saying the recession's over, but we know better. But the problem is, you ought to be ashamed of yourself for believing the economists. Because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether, hey, listen, it doesn't matter whether the economy goes up or goes down. God's still in control.
Amen.
And I know you may hurt, but you got to remember something really powerful, and that is, Jesus came to a rich young ruler, and he looked him straight in the face, and it says he loved him. And he says, go and sell all that you have. Come follow me. Give it all to the poor. Come follow me, and I'll take care of you. And the rich ruler couldn't do it because he had much wealth. And we say, wow, I'm glad the Lord didn't ask me to do that. Did he ask you to lose your job? If you lost your job, he did. You see, we sort of are terrified of losing control. And when the Lord asks you all of a sudden with a pink slip, is that what they get here? Do they get pink slips? They don't even give you that. They just dump all your stuff out on the street and don't come back. You know, I don't know. But when all of a sudden your life gets turned upside down, guess who gave that to you? God. And you have to be willing to say, I'll trust you. This is where Christians are supposed to be different than the world. Everybody loses their job, amen? Everybody runs out of money. Everybody struggles. And Christians should not be the same when it comes to being depressed about money. Worried about money. So God's people in general are very worried. I'm looking for the rapture. The more I see happening in the world, the more the world is coming together, making this federalized European Union. And I mean, it is phenomenal. I'm going, look up, man. Jesus could be here today. I want to talk about money and the management of it. Do you know there's more verses in the Bible about money than would you I can't tell you just how shocking it is that it talks about such an area of our life that we sort of figure God doesn't involve himself. He's there on Sunday morning, but he's not there in the nitty-gritty work day, you know, paycheck. He is. Now, there are four big principles or truths about handling money. I'm only going to be able to deal with two. Last week, I talked to you about the stewardship principle. This week, I'm going to talk about the life principle of money management. There's two more principles. I don't know, one day I'll be able to come back to it. It's called the investment principle. You know, Jesus said you should be planning for the future. There were too many people who were caught off guard by this economic downturn. Joseph would not have been caught off guard. Joseph knew, hey guys, we're going to have 7 years of plenty, and then the bottom's going to fall out. Amen? And there are too many of God's people who are caught off guard. You need to be investing not in self. You need to be investing in the future. And you need to be laying up treasures in heaven. One day we'll talk about the right way to invest your money. And then the last one's called the stress principle. And that's where we come under stress because of lack of money. And God challenges us to move back to a dependence upon God. There's nothing that happens in our life that's not by accident. Can you agree with me there? And when the rug is pulled out from under us, it is not a punishment. I know that sometimes we think it is, and it may be chastening. But even if it is chastening, it is a test to reveal what's in our heart. And what's in our heart is very little faith. Jesus in the boat, in the storm, boat sinking. Peter comes up and says, "Don't you care we're going to die?" And Jesus said, "You forget who's on the boat." Amen? And then he said, after he rebuked the wind and the wave, he says, "Why didn't you have any faith?" So, for most people, money is their God. They are happy if they're just like we were 2 years ago. And you know what I found? Most people didn't need God. Hand over fist coming in. Just they couldn't. It was an employer's market. You could choose your career. You could choose your job. You could get the most expensive house. They were giving 100% mortgages away. It was the time to not need God. And I want to move our trust away from money back to God. And it begins by first obeying the stewardship principle. And the stewardship principle is very simple. Everything you had came from God. Everything. Even your empty pockets came from God. Amen. Job learned it, didn't he? The Lord has gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, because he's in control. He knows what he's doing. Everything you have came from God. That's the stewardship principle. God even owns this universe. I mean, every atom and every molecule and every rock and every tree. If you're saved, he owns you too, doesn't he? Now, what does that make of us? If he owns everything, is he down here managing everything? You know, a lot of people say, well, if there is a God, he sure is pretty bad at managing things. Wrong. He put us in charge. If people blow each other up, it's not God's fault. It's people. Amen? Do you understand? We're in charge. You see a bad situation. You see some kids going out and joyriding and hurting and fighting and doing drugs and everything. Well, where is God in all that? He put parents in charge. Amen? And when they can't do their duty or they don't do their duty, in come the guarda. He put them in charge. You see, we're managers, and we forget that. It makes us stewards. And a steward is one of those old words that we don't use very often, but it simply means it's a man who manages or takes care of another's property. Manager of a business. Doesn't own the business. He maintains the business, doesn't he? And I maintain this life. And if this life falls apart before its time, it's my fault. Amen? It's not God's fault. God, why did you do this to me? How many cigarettes do you smoke every day? Why can't I get up in the morning? How many hours did you stay up last night? You can't blame God. Amen? This is where we most often fail in managing our monies. We don't take it seriously that it's not ours. See, we dip in the till far too often when it belongs to God. And I talked to you about how to be a good steward with God's money. We went through it, and I'm not going to go through it. Get the tape from last week. But these are seven things that I said every Christian needs to be doing. Actually, there are eight things that every Christian needs to be doing in order to be a good steward, in order to be responsible with the kind of money. And you can apply that to time, to health, to your talents, if you have any. It's to be a good steward. But this morning, I want to talk about the life principle of money management. And I need you to go to Colossians 3, and then we'll pray. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. If you find Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, it works in that area. Find Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatsoever ye do, in word, what you say, or deed, what you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." You say, I don't have any money to give. Thank God. I don't have any talents to give. Thank God. If you do have a talent and you say, Lord, I'm just going to use my talent for you. I'm going to thank God. If we get into the habit of just saying, whatever God has for me, I'm going to do. And if it's not to do something, praise God. Maybe you won't have the stress that comes with it. Amen? You say, I wish I was married. Are you sure? Why are you laughing? He who laughs last has a... Hey, it is true, folks. I want to develop this concept of management of my money into a way of life, not just something I do every Thursday or Friday. I know what happens when people get their money. I see them down at the shops. Cork comes alive on Thursday, man. It's time to learn to manage our money God's way. Father, please bless this concept and this truth, and bless and encourage your heart. I know we're talking about money, but it applies to every area of our life, and it teaches us about ourselves. Really, when you brought Israel out of Egypt and you let them go hungry for a little bit, it was so that you could see what was in their heart, and to teach them that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Lord, we're going to have to learn that we don't live by money alone. We got to have money, but I'm not going to live ever by money alone. I'm going to have to live by your word and by faith in your word. Please encourage everybody, meet every need. I sure can't, but I know you can. And we've met here to meet with you. Thank you for the day we've already had. Thank you for the privilege of just being together. Oh, if we were left alone, if we couldn't get to church, and yet we're here. Thank you. Meet every need. Save every lost soul. Change every life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Truth number one. The way we think about money is the way we think about life. Whatever you think about money is how you think about life. If it is only to be accumulated, money is an indicator of how you're going to treat people. People are only stepping stones. They become objects that you use to succeed. If money is only to be accumulated, He who dies with the most toys wins, they say. That's wrong. If it is only expected and not earned, that determines our look on life. And we, I say we because it's a very cultural thing where when people are living off of entitlements, guess what kind of people they are and how they look on life? They look on life as unfair. They deserve more. Amen? When it's only given to you, you're never happy. And your view of money will determine how you look on life. If we constantly worry about money, we will never trust God. How you look at money will determine how you look at life and especially how you deal with God. If we see money as our problem or our lack of it, then you'll miss, listen to me, you will miss the majority of God's blessings. If you think that God only blesses in coins and in paper money, if you think, oh, God only blesses you with soil and land and buildings, you will miss your family and you will miss the preaching of the Word of God and the value of truth and you will miss the value of just the Bible and you will miss the value of the Holy Spirit of God giving you peace and joy and rest if you're only looking at money as your joy. That will determine that you have nothing else. And you'll miss the blessings. And too many have lost their families. Too many have lost their wives. Too many have lost their kids. And too many have lost their health serving the God of money. Ain't worth it. The way we think about money is the way we think about life. Money is an extension of ourselves. You reach in your pocket and you're confident you got some money and you buy it. It's us doing something. We have power with our money. The normal way people handle money is very cute. Normally, people spend it all up. That's just true. It burns in their pocket, doesn't it? Remember when you got some money when you were a kid and you put it in and you kept pulling it out? And you say, oh. I'll never forget my first wallet. I must have been about 6 years old and my grandfather bought me a wallet, a real leather wallet. I didn't know what it was used for. Most uncomfortable thing to put in your back pocket. I thought, what a torturous thing to put in your next to your body. But I opened it up and it had money in it, man. And I'm telling you what, that thing got worn out. Me pulling it out, checking it was still in there. Checking it, oh yeah, yeah. It's just there crying, spend me. Most people spend every penny they get. Most people live in perpetual covetousness. They love to window shop. Sorry, Celine. They love that. Celine's different. She just window shops and she's not bothered at all. But a lot of people can't do that. A lot of people can't go into town without going, oh, it is so painful to look at because they want it. They want it. And that's covetousness. And they live that way. That is a way of life. You know anybody like that? They constantly worry about not having enough. Read about one guy actually asking a man who had just won his second lottery. He's sitting there, and the man said, the reporter asked him, is it enough? He says, no, just a little more. Just a little more. That's the rally cry of everybody until you learn this truth. They are angry and frustrated because they don't have enough money. Christians are not allowed to go there because most of us don't have enough money. But when you get angry and bitter, you're just joining with the world. Most people live in debt. That is terrifying. We're going to learn that debt is the most cruel taskmaster of all. Most people are unable to give to others. Somebody has a need, they won't give it. And you miss out on a blessing. The greatest blessing is in the giver. Amen? And when your hands are tied and your pocket is empty and all of your money goes to the government and to debt and to the bills and you have no money to give, you have no blessing. Sure, you may have a 72-inch plasma TV. You can't afford the electricity to power it. And you certainly can't give to missions so that some missionary takes the gospel to some place that has nothing. Amen? You miss the blessings. And then there are those who, the normal way people have money is they just want to be rich. That's the normal life of people with about money. Hmm. What a Christian needs to do is replace their way of handling money with a whole new lifestyle. I mean, a whole new way of thinking about money and spending it. And there are some biblical commands on managing money as a whole new way of life. And it's not just to get out of debt, although I am so for that. If you ever have to use a credit card, you must, your highest priority is to get out of that debt. Because they love you. We got to learn to manage money. Let me just give you these six things and we'll go through them. The first way to manage money is to respect it. Don't worship it. Secondly, I don't know if I was with Kevin O'Keefe, I was with somebody there years ago, and I knocked at a door, and this guy was working on his house. He was building a second house and getting rent it out, and he was finishing up there, and I asked him about, where'd you go when you died? He said, down into the ground. He had his son there. he said something about, that's my future. And I said, God would rather you be able to come with him. And that ground is not the end. That ground is just where your body goes. You'll go somewhere for eternity, and it's probably going to be hell. I don't believe in God, the only God I believe in. He pulled out the biggest wad of 20s I've ever seen. He said, that's my God. Right, Junior, whatever his name was. Oh, boy. Second way of managing money is you earn it. You earn it. Don't look for inheritance. Don't look for entitlements. Earn it. Third, get out of debt. We're going to talk about that. Thank God for your money. I don't care how much or how little you have. You need to thank God for it. We need to be a thankful people. You need to keep a loose grip on money. We're going to talk about giving there. And then you need to serve God, not money. And definitely not your boss. Let's start with the first one. Respect money. Now, when I talk about money, I mean respect it like you would a chainsaw. Nobody, let's see. Let's give little Matthew. Let's give him a chainsaw for Christmas. I mean, Pat got one. Maybe we ought to give Matthew one, right? You wouldn't dare. It's a tool, isn't it? You can use a chainsaw for a lot of good. If you got a lot of trees. But it's extremely dangerous. And money has to be taught to our children that it is very dangerous. Extremely dangerous. You need to learn to respect money. If you get a pay packet, you know what I think? And this is what I learned. I'm of the old school. Some of the older guys in here probably say amen. That when I got my first job, I was dancing. I was 14 years old. I was put on the back of a truck. We were dropped in an estate. We went from house to house, and we asked people in Austin, Texas, would you like to buy a year subscription to the newspaper? It was delivered to their door. And they would sign up for, it was like $100 for the year to get the newspaper, 365 days a year. I got a dollar for everyone who signed up. I was in heaven. You say, well, that was when you were 14. When I was 16, I worked for a small little electronics company called Radio Shack. I was paid $2.12 an hour. That's less than a dollar. That's about €1.80 an hour. I was in the second heaven. It was, and I was 16. And from that time, every time I worked somewhere, and I'm not going to boast, but I'm going to tell you, just a testimony, every time I worked somewhere, I never looked at it and went, oh, it's not enough. And there's just something about, I can only tell you, when I got into Bible college, I had no training, and yet I was hired by the telephone company to do software engineering. I was not a software engineer. And every 6 months, I got a raise. Every 6 months in the downturn of the economy. I never asked for a raise. I'm not going to say this is always going to happen in your life. I'm just going to brag on God for a minute that this uneducated guy who had no training except in the Bible was sitting there making as much money as these guys with PhDs and masters. And that's God. Okay? And my point is this. Money, when it's your focus, slips out. But when God is your focus, and money is a tool, it seems to accumulate. And when it accumulated, I can tell you, Anita can tell you, We didn't keep it. We love supporting missionaries. I and my family supports missionaries just ourselves. We love giving away. I'd rather give away because I'd rather get the blessing from God than just holding on to a few coins. Money needs to be respected. There are four purposes for money. The first one is to provide the needs for you and your family. Paul says this. He says, if a man provides not for his own household, he is worse than an infidel. He's worse than an unbeliever. You're supposed to provide for your family. One of the signs that you're ready to be married is when you're ready to supply the finances for at least two people. Amen. That's one of the things that you're ready. If you can't afford it, then earn some more money. You're supposed to provide for the needs of your family. You get 3, 4, 5 kids, you better be able to afford them. Don't you complain and say they're too expensive. Of course they are. Provide for the needs of you and your family. Secondly, is provide for the needs of others. You know, we read there in 1 Timothy 6, it says that we need to be willing to distribute. Ready to distribute. Ready to say, so-and-so has a need here. No questions asked. My left hand doesn't even know what my right hand's doing. Amen. It is through, God gave you money for someone else. I'm sorry to tell you. Amen. Amen. You say, God, I need you to bless me. Or it says, wrong prayer. You know what it says? Take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. I would get ahead of myself here for a second. This is good. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. No. Yes, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, and tell me how rich was Jesus before he became a man? Incalculable. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty, and boy did he go down low, didn't he? The only thing he ever owned his entire life was a coat. And when they put him on the cross, he didn't even have the luxury of wearing that. They fought over it at the foot of the cross, didn't they? And though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You know, provide for the needs of others, man. God gave you money for someone else. I'm sorry to tell you, just quit thinking it's all for you. Provide for the operation of the government. That's the most hated truth. Your government has the right to tax you. I'm sorry. And you have the responsibility to pay your taxes. Amen. There are people who have a bad attitude about taxes. I do too. But I have to pay them. Amen. My money is supposed to go to the government. I'm sorry. It's supposed to be. So God ordained it. We can look at all the scriptures. I want to get to the other scriptures in just a minute. And fourthly, to provide for your local church. We can't pay to be here unless we give money. We can't buy our building unless we realize that we pay for it. The government's not going to give it to us. It's not an entitlement. Amen? So, respect money. Secondly, earn money. I know those are two four-letter words, work and earn. But the truth is this, work is more important than money. Would you nod your head? I don't care how much money you make, it's much better to work than have a lot of money. Amen? You know, the worst thing to do when you get old enough to retire, I wish Dan was here, the worst thing you could do, I'm serious. The worst thing he could have done is to just go and sit on his tot after retiring. Because work is more important than money. Are you listening? You were made to work. You were created to work. And when you're not working, I know when you're tired, you want to take a break. We're not dealing with that. We're dealing with just saying, I don't need to work. I don't want to work. And you're a lazy bum. And what you are is you're a walking disaster and you're going to fall apart. It is proven. I mean, the health records show when somebody retires and doesn't get right into some other line of work or something, doing something for charity or something, if you don't get busy, your health will fall apart. It happens every time. You have to be busy. Work is more important than money. It is vital to your mental health. It is vital to your emotional health. It is vital to your physical health. Do you know work will develop your confidence? It'll develop your character and your discipline. You got to get up still. Amen. Most of the kids don't want to get up because they don't have to work. The Bible says if you don't work, you shouldn't. Amen. Secondly, money is not a God-given right. I don't care what Enda Kenny says. I don't care what Brian Calvin says. It is not your right to demand more money. It is your right to work for it. Amen. And the government should be, if I could just stand on my soapbox for a minute, the government should be making opportunities for people to work, not for opportunities to get more money. Because there ain't no more money to give. Amen? Money is not an entitlement you should just sign up to the government for. There are needs that should be provided for. There are people who cannot work. I know that. But we're not dealing with that here. We're dealing with Christians who say, I'm not going to lean on the government. I'm going to put some muscle into it. I'm going to flip burgers. Because there's more self-respect when I flip a burger and come home with a few pennies than for me sitting down in front of a television, blah, and dead spiritually, dead emotionally, dead physically, and I'm not working. You need to work. You must work. Work was designed as a lifestyle. I read this before I go on. This kind of thinking, money being a God-given right, this man, Alexander Tytler, wrote about 100 years ago, he said, a democracy cannot exist as a permanent form of government. It just won't exist as a permanent form. Why? Because it can only exist until the voters discover that they can vote themselves largesse. Now, that's a French word. It means they can vote themselves entitlements from the public treasury. And from that moment on, the majority always votes for the candidates who promise them the most benefits, with the result that a democracy always collapses over their fiscal policy. It always collapses trying to make everybody happy. Do you understand? That's the failure of democracy when it becomes just me. Are you joining that? Or are you just going along with that thing? Or are you going to follow Christ and say, we live differently? Work was designed as a lifestyle for man. Let's go to Genesis 2. I haven't taken too many scriptures because there's some great things I want to say in just a minute, and I don't want to take too long. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. Back where it all began, in the garden. Amen. Genesis 2 and verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to enjoy it. Is that what it says? No, it wasn't a holiday. To dress it and to keep it up, we would say. To maintain it. And did you know that because of the curse, work just got harder? Go to chapter 3 now, in verse 17. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. We know where the real problem is, don't we? That was a joke. Come on, stay with me. And Adam, he said, 3:17, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, unto dust thou shalt return. One of the greatest truths of that verse is you get a lot of these American businessmen, and they work in these air-conditioned offices. They drive these air-conditioned cars. They live in these air-conditioned homes. And you know what they do? By the time they're about 50, they're so sick, they have to take a month's break and go someplace and just sweat out all the toxins. And they call it a health spa. They're sweating. You were made to work and sweat. Amen. You're made to work. It's a lifestyle. And I'm trying to get the idea that don't have pity on people who demand more entitlements. There are too many. And don't you participate. Get a job. Work. Everybody can work. Everybody can work. Amen. So work to obtain money and get ahead of debt. It takes work. Go to Proverbs now, chapter 10. Middle of your Bible, Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4. Proverbs 10:4, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. I've seen that. You're riding a bicycle going uphill, you let off, and you just don't pedal so hard. You just don't even pedal for a while. Guess where you're going? Down. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. You don't stay on top of things, everything's going to fall apart. That's what it's saying. But the hand of the what? Diligent maketh rich. Diligence is hard work, smart work. It is planned work. It's diligence. So work. Your first principle was respect money. Money's valuable, but it's a tool. And the problem is we make it our trust, and that's wicked. Second truth, earn your money. Third, get out of debt. Get out of debt. Proverbs 22 now, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22 and verse 7. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7. The rich ruleth over the poor. Well, they take advantage of them all the time, don't they? Watch it. And the borrower is servant to the lender. It's as if he's saying you're a slave to that person who's lent you the money. They're not doing you a favor when they lend you money. Amen? It's all for them. Do you ever think of some of you got, I got credit cards. Credit cards run there at about 14-15% interest. You might get one for 12%. If you put 5,000 euros on a credit card and it's at somewhere around 15-16%, and you say you pay 250 euros a month, you will never pay off that 5,000 euros. I can't remember. I wish I'd written it down. There is a break-even point where you borrow 5,000 euros and you pay, say, the minimum 200 euros a month. And if you don't pay a substantial amount and it takes you 15 years to pay off that 5,000 euros, at the end of that 15 years, you will have paid into their pocket 15 years, I want to say three times, you will have paid over 15,000 euros into their hands. You say, that's not so bad. Are you kidding? Do you want to live that way? What could you have done with 15,000 euros? Get out of debt. This has to be a priority. Your lifestyle got you into debt. You must have a new way of living to get out of debt. Look, there's a simple procedure. Can I help you? I know you've read all the books about how to get out of debt. Let me just help you. First of all, let's list your debts. All right? I talked to Graham, and these are his debts, okay? Hey, you need to know this, Gina. Okay, all right. Credit card A owes 4,000 euros. Credit card B owes 500. His mortgage, when did you buy a house? I don't know. 225,000 euros. Car payment, 3,400 euros. Credit union, 2,000 euros. Personal loan, 250 euros. Whew. And he's trying to pay every month on all that. And he's wondering why he's losing weight. It's a simple procedure. First of all, you've got to stop spending more than you have. It's the first thing you have to do. Stop eating out. Stop renting videos, cut the sky, cut everything out so that you can live within your means. If you owe money like that, you better cut out the expenses. Jim, would you close that window over there? Only spend what you have. You have to do that. Secondly, pay all your debts at their minimum for right now. Pay their minimum. I'm going to show you how it works. Then pay off the smallest debt first, as fast as you can. What's the smallest debt there? Joshua, what's the smallest debt? All right, the personal loan, 250 euros. Do you know that'll be the last person we usually think about paying? Therefore, we have no friends. Because we take people's money, we never pay it back. He should pay off that personal loan tomorrow. That's the smallest debt, pay it. I meant to close it. What do you think I said? I see. Endure to the end, brother. Pay off the smallest debt first. That's where you pay off that 250 euros. As fast as you can. Say, why? Why? Because God says that you should owe no man anything. You may have to... Hey, listen. You may have to go into a mortgage to buy a house. You may have to borrow money to buy a car. That is not wrong. It's when you don't have the priority to pay it back off as fast as you can. Do you understand what I'm saying? People lend and borrow. That's not the problem. It's when they have a lifestyle of living in debt. Am I helping you now? Some people say, oh, you mean I can never get in debt? Are you crazy? Who has cash to buy a house? Huh? So, pay off the smallest debt as fast as you can. Second, once you paid off that 250 euros, whatever you were paying now, double it and pay it towards the next debt. What's the next debt, Jim? Next largest debt. Good. Pay off that credit card. As fast as you can. If you could pay off that 250 this month, you should be able to pay that off in 2 months at least. Amen? You understand? Then, pay off the next debt as fast as you can. What's the third debt you should pay off there, Kevin? Credit union. Each time you get one of those debts taken care of, you now have more money to put against the bigger debts. And they call this the snowball effect. It builds. You say it's crazy. No, if one of these creditors phones you up and says, you need to start paying, tell them, I will. I'm making minimum payments right now. I'm not shirking my responsibility, but just be ready. When I take care of my smaller debts, I will have some larger amounts to pay for you because I am a Christian. And I intend to get out of this debt. Tell them that. Have a testimony for once. Amen. Every debt you pay off allows you to more quickly pay off the next debt. Amen. Amen. We usually try to tackle the biggest one. And what happens is we run out of money and then we go put more money onto the credit cards. And we keep building that up. And it's just a big juggling match. Get out of debt. That's an order. The bondage of every debt you're under is crushing. The money that you have after you paid off your debt is phenomenal. You go, I didn't know I had so much money. Amen. That's how the devil is a liar, a thief, and a destroyer. Thank God for your money. Probably the best advice God ever gave us is to be content. Hey, do you have enough? Do you have enough clothes, ladies? Do you have enough to eat, gentlemen? Then be content with what you have. The lack of contentment is a sin. It is also the greatest cause of unnecessary debt. Why? Why do people get into debt? A lot of times because they have to have something. That they really didn't need. I wonder why Jesus said, give us this day our daily Sky television. Give us this day our daily caviar. There's some things that we've got to struggle with. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6 says this, but godliness with contentment, hey, that is great gain. Well, I thought I was content already. You know, when you just try to live a godly, simple life, and you're content with that, you have just gained what the world can't find. Godliness, let's keep going. Verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world. We just had two babies, amen. What'd they bring with them? Any luggage? We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I told you the joke about the guy who was so rich. In America, the best cars is Cadillac, and this guy had a gold Cadillac, gold-plated Cadillac made. And when he died, he wanted to be buried in his Cadillac. So they're burying him in the ground with his Cadillac, big old pit on his grounds. Drop him in there. One guy said, "Wow, man, that's living." The other guy said, "No, that's dying." Over on the other side said, "Man, he was rich. How much did he leave?" "All of it." Yeah. It's exactly right, man. We brought nothing in, we're carrying nothing out, and having, look at verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be therewith content. Go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. You know why we're grieved and why we're unhappy? Let me do the preaching, okay? You're exactly right. I seem to remember somewhere in the Bible where some people were being given bread every morning, quail every night, water from rocks. The shoes weren't wearing out. Their clothes were still as fashionable as they always were. And yet they complained. They wanted to eat onions and cucumbers. Man, I'd say steak or something, but they were missing the onions of Egypt. That's pretty stupid. And they were complaining. You know what God did? God sent in snakes and said, "You're going to learn that I'm going to get you in the promised land, and it's not going to be on your terms. It may be a little bit tough, but you'll do just fine. And you may be going through a little thinning out." Some of us need it. We may be going through a little thinning out, and it may be just what we need. Amen. Don't you dare complain. Don't you dare complain. Look at Hebrews 13:5. The Bible says this, again, always, what the Bible, let your conversation, what do you talk about? Do you talk about all the things you don't have? Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee," so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I'm not trusting in my boss. I'm not trusting in the government. I'm trusting in the Lord, and I will not fear what man or bills shall do unto me." Amen. Lack of contentment is sin. Covetousness is idolatry. If you get disappointed because you have not what other people have, you have now moved from the realm of Christianity to covetousness, and covetousness is idolatry. I don't have idols in my home. You got them in your heart. Contentment is a choice and not a feeling. Does that blow you away? Oh, I just ate a big meal. I'm content. That's a feeling. Contentment is a choice. I am content with my wife. Amen. I am content with my calling to stand behind this pulpit and preach. I'm content with it. Haven't a clue how to do it, but I'm content with it. I'm content with where I live and the kind of car I drive. Amen. Amen. Because I choose to be. Amen. And if you're not content with your wife, or content with your husband, or content with your job, or content with your church, or content with your preacher, or content with your Bible, or content with those hymnals, shame on you. That's covetousness. Why can't we have that? What are you, 6 years old again? It's a choice you must make that, God, you told me to be content. I now look at my life and I go, I got better than I deserve. Amen. Contentment is the foundation of all our attitudes. If you have a problem with bitterness, it's because you're discontent. I know you don't like that. I don't like it. But I have to look back and go, where was I not happy with what God gave me? Even if it's poverty. Amen. Even if it's cancer in a cancer ward. In every one of my attitudes that are messed up, I can trace it back to, I didn't think God was being good. Shame on me.
Shame on me.
Thank God for your money. How do you manage your money?
You go, I got money to manage.
Woohoo! Amen. I'm serious. Don't go, I don't have enough. Manage what you got, maybe you'll get more. Amen. Keep a loose grip on money. Luke 6. Luke chapter 6, real quick. We're almost through. I hate it when I say that because you know I'm not telling the truth. No, it's true. Luke 6, 27. Luke 6 and 27, but I say unto you which hear, Luke 6, 27, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully, oh, here come the bill collectors, use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And to him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. I don't know about you. There's a different way of living there. Give to every man that asketh of thee. That's hard. I'm sizing them up going, you don't deserve it. Amen? And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them, here's our money, the whole concept is about giving. Somebody comes up and says, I haven't had it happen to me. But if somebody steals my jacket, I haven't had it in me yet to say, oh, I got a coat that'll just match that too. Can I borrow a 20? Sure. I need to write it in the back of my mind. He'll never pay it back. And just give it to him. Amen? Do you see? And that transfers, watch this. We're talking about money here, but it moves over to the area, a lot of areas. How about forgiving? See, I don't want to give to somebody who doesn't deserve it. I'm pointing at Geraldine. I don't want to give her money. She doesn't deserve it. I bet you I won't forgive her either. I bet you I won't. See, if I'm sizing people up and saying, well, they won't pay me back, then you probably won't forgive them when they do wrong, because you know they won't make it up to you. Do you see how money is actually an indicator of your life? He says, give and don't ask for it back. Verse 31, and as you would, I already said that, verse 32, for if you love them, verse 33, if you do good to them, verse 34, and if you lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? I wonder where our thanksgiving should be coming from. Who should be thanking? God. What thank have ye from God? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies. Last week, Sunday night, I preached about loving the brethren. You're hard enough to love, by the way. I'm joking. Some people find it very hard to love us. Amen? We're supposed to love the brethren. But Jesus says, love your enemies too. Watch what he says. Love your enemies. And do good, and what's the next word? There's that money again. Hoping for nothing again. Who are we supposed to lend to and not expect to be paid back? Everybody. Even enemies. Would you let go of your money a little bit? I don't mean just, you know. You're not Daddy Warbucks, okay? This is where you've got to release the grip a little bit and realize there's a need. There, go ahead. You know what you'll find? Like the widow woman who talked to the prophet, and the prophet said, get a bunch of buckets. And what have you got in the house? I got a little oil. I got a little meal. So start pouring the oil into that bucket. Get as many buckets as you can. As many buckets as you can. Went and they borrowed buckets all over the state and village, came home, started pouring out that oil And they filled up buckets and 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 buckets. And they finally stopped when they ran out of buckets. Let me tell you, God's able to fill your bucket if you're willing to give it out. Would you let go a little bit on your tight-fisted money wad and just start looking around and saying, how can I be a blessing? And again, Jesus said, don't make a show of it. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. One of the fastest ways to get more money is to give it away. Luke 6:38 says, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. That's a Bible verse. Proverbs 11:24, real quick. Proverbs 11:24. Proverbs 11:24 says, there is something out there that scattereth and yet increases. And there is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to what? So there are some people out there that seem to just give stuff away. They're specific, they're careful, but they give it away and they seem to always have more to give away. And then there are those who are just, you're not getting my wallet. All you ever do is ask for money. Don't tell the government that, do you? And they tend to poverty. That's one of the fastest ways to get money, get out of debt, is to give it away. Let people take advantage of you. I'm dead serious. A Christian can make a huge difference because we simply give and never have strings attached. If you would learn to give, you might learn how to forgive. And maybe you might learn how to forgive if you yourself got forgiven. You see how this applies to everything? I'm sitting here, I spent hours going, Lord, this is all over the map. But it's all a core truth of how I treat others is how I see money. And I've let this world and economy and money and lack of it teach me how to treat you. And I'm not going to be your friend unless I can take advantage of you. Unless I can build my life. That's how people live today. I'm not living that way. You need to let people take advantage of you. Let people say they're sorry and not mean it. Let people use and abuse you. Let people take money from you, take stuff from you, and never bring it back. Amen. You go back into the shed, you'll find out, I didn't know I had a second hammer. I gave that rascal a hammer, and I know I'll never get back, and there's a second one right there. You want some miracles in your life? Start giving away. I'm dead serious. Everybody wants these miracles. I found them. Money and the giving of it should be no problem to a Christian. There ought to be nobody in this room who has a problem with tithing. You're giving it to God. He owned it to begin with. He asked for 10%. I say amen. Amen. Is that all you need, Lord? Let me make it 20. Amen. No Christian should have a problem getting extra support, more missionaries. It should be automatic for us. When we have a missions conference and we start saying we've got 8 missionaries, boy, I want to take on another one. Amen. We shouldn't be pulling teeth saying, come on, come on, and we don't. But in our heart, we sort of, should be no problem at all. That's our joy. Should be no problem at all given to people when we hear of needs. Should be second nature. We should have such a problem in this church that people are just giving and taking care of one another and taking care of their... We already know about the problems in our state and somebody's got a health problem or there's a death in the family. We take sandwiches over. Maybe we need to just make it a life. Amen. Instead of only when there's the end of a life or disaster. Those who are miserly, tight-fisted, stingy with their money have forgotten where the money came from first. It was God. Last point. Serve God, not money. Go to Matthew 6 and we'll finish with this. Matthew 6 and verse 25. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, take ye no thought for your life. I haven't gotten there yet, but I'm trying. What ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Isn't that what everybody worries about? What am I going to wear? Does this make me look fat? Do these shoes, are they too high? Or Jesus says, take no thought for it. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth all of the birds. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature without buying high-heeled sneakers? And why take ye thought for raiment? Verse 28, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these lilies. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought. I wish we could get to that place where our minds aren't all on eating, clothes, styles, cars, bills. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles, they weren't God's people there, do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Aren't you glad he knows what you're going through? Aren't you glad he knows what you're lacking? But I love the buts in the Bible. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, somebody said this, money makes a good servant, but a terrible master. That's good. You should use money, not let it use you. The key to managing your money is to use it in honor of God and to honor God. We usually don't honor God with our money. Most of us serve the bills. We serve our employer. We work for retirement. We work for our holidays. But what did God save us for? Is Christianity only about heaven? Or isn't it also about having an abundant life here? To serve God means to just do everything for him. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Colossians 3:23. You need to put this over your television. You need to put this over your refrigerator. You need to put this over your stove. You need to put this over your workbench. You need to put this in your car. You need to put this at the job. You need to put this over your bed. You need to put this everywhere in your life where you say this verse. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as you're doing it to who? As to the Lord and not unto men. Folks, just honor him with your money. You know, when you take the money you have and you use it for his glory, you just use it for his purposes. He gave us the four purposes for money. And we don't let it dominate us. We just use it for God. When you do that, you're actually proving your love. Love cannot be real unless it costs. Amen? Did it cost God to prove his words that he loved us? It cost him everything. David said, I will not sacrifice what did not cost me. You need to have something that you earned that you give to God. I'm learning to do it with everything. That'll serve God and never, ever serve money. Do you know money never cared about you? But the more you care about God, the more you are the recipient of his great care. Make your money a servant of God. My money belongs to God. somebody's going to try and talk me into, hey, you know, here's a way to make a lot of money. No, I'm going to work. I'm going to work. I may not make a lot of money, but it's all going to be, and if God wants to be more, it'll be His money. If He wants to be less, it'll be His money. You know what that car is out there? It's God's car. You know what my house is? It belongs to Him. Amen. I gave it. You know who those kids belong to? God. I'm just managing them. Amen. You belong to God. Amen. Biblical commands on managing money, first of all, respect it. Secondly, earn it. Third, get out of debt. Can you say it with me? Get out of debt. Thank God for your money. Even though you are in debt, thank God. Say, Lord, I was dumb, stupid, idiotic. Yeah, just go on down the line. Adjectives will work. Any adjectives will work. And then say, but what I have, I got from You. And I'm going to trust You out of this hole. Thank God. Keep a loose grip on it and serve God with it. Let's stand and let's bow in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Unusual subject this morning, last 2 weeks, talking about managing our money. But I'm supposed to preach the whole counsel of God. It's in the Bible. And it actually is the foundation for a lot of our failures. You know, there are a lot of people who can't be in church on Sunday because they're so in debt that they have to work two jobs or they have to work on a Sunday. Let me ask you, let me encourage you. Stop getting to that place where you can't serve God. This is dead serious. How you handle money determines your relationship with God and your relationship with people. Don't let money be your master. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon is the seeking of riches. So Lord, with our eyes closed and our head bowed, Lord, we come before You, thanking You that You take us as we are. We were immensely in debt from our sins, and You were able to pay it all off. You're able to forgive us completely. That is salvation. That is the gift of God. Nobody can work to get that at all. You so freely give it to the hungry heart, to the broken heart, to the lost heart. You don't save those who are whole, You save those who are lost. Lord, wouldn't surprise me if there are some people in this room who are lost. And they need to realize there was a debt paid in full. And they need to just accept it and receive it into their life. Ask You for it. And they can do that right now. They just got to realize it's a limited time offer. That payment was made 2,000 years ago, but it cannot go beyond the grave. At death, you have had to have made the choice. There is no second chance. Lord, let somebody, let the penny drop, literally, that they need to be saved today. And every Christian, oh God, let us realize that money jingles in our pocket or stuffed in our purse or racked up in bills. All of that has been spent and managed the world's way. We need to determine, we need to manage it Your way. And probably we'll find out there's a lot more blessing and a lot more money there than we thought. Because that's how You work. This is not a prosperity gospel at all. This is a hard work. Once we've been saved, You called us unto good works. And You said the law of sowing and reaping, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. But he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And I don't want the money, God. I'm glad to pay my bills, but I'd rather have good health, long life, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. I'd rather have ministry. I'd rather have souls saved. I'd rather have my wife and kids. I'd rather have all of that than two pennies. Because I know what's valuable. And I've learned it from Your word, and I pray that's true in every one of our lives, God. May we take charge again of the areas that You've put us in charge of. You took charge of Salvation. We can't do anything with that. No priest can help with it. No church can help with it. You're in charge of that. But I'm in charge of a lot of other things. I pray that I do it for you and that it honors and glorifies you. In Jesus' name, amen.